And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. I want you to notice here some really powerful days in the ministry of Jesus Christ were preceded by prayer. He sets an example for us in verse 35, an example that really should be one that we should practice every day. It says that in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus began his day in prayer in a solitary place with the Father. He shows no self-confidence here, even though he is the Son of God. He shows no pride. He just shows humility. He shows his dependence on the Father for everything that he is to do that day, and it looks like a few days after that. And we ought to be like him. Certainly, if Jesus needed to pray, who are we? I mean, there's none of us better than him. He was the perfect and peerless Son of God, and yet he sets this example, and as a result, many things happen when Jesus prayed. Verse 36 tells us he secured followers. It talks about in Simon and they that were with him followed after him. Verse 37, it produced seekers. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. There became a spiritual appetite in that area. He made opportunities to preach. In verses 38 and 39, he said, Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. He made things happen. He didn't just pray and wait. He prayed and went and made things happen. And therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. And then notice there were devils cast out of people. This was a tremendous ministry of the Lord. Powerful, miraculous. And the people found deliverance. I'm sure people that had no other hope found deliverance as devils were cast out of them. There was the spiritual healing, and then there were physical healings in verse 40 down through the end of the chapter. We see the healing of the leper. And so, Christ has set an example for us, and I want to encourage you to have a solitary place in your life where you go every day. And it's best to do it in the morning. I know once in a while people's work schedules nowadays are a little different than they used to be, but it would be best for you to precede your day by prayer and to begin every single day in prayer in the morning. Ralph Cushman once wrote this. He said, I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were torn and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the wind that seemed to drive them brought to me a peace and rest. But then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with his presence far behind. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must meet God in the morning if you want him through the day. Tremendous poem, tremendous truth. In Psalm 5 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." I believe that's one of the greatest principles of victory that there is, that any of us can practice, is that if we will precede every single day of our lives in the morning in prayer, praying over anything that we can think of that we may have to face. Now, you and I don't know what we're going to face every day. Solomon once said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." But for every single day of our lives, what we know of that we have to do that day, things will go better with prayer. Things will go better with prayer. In Proverbs 3 and verse 6, it says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." What a promise that is. And the best way to acknowledge God is in the morning, before you do anything, is to pray. And if you acknowledge God in all your ways, the promise is he will direct your path. Now, sadly, our prayer lives are often remedial. It's something that we reach out for after the fact, perhaps after some financial loss. We decide it's time to pray instead of perhaps before our decisions that we make financially. Sometimes we pray after marriage instead of seeking the Lord's will before marriage. Sometimes we pray after our children are born instead of praying over them before they're ever born, asking for God to direct us in those matters. It makes me think of the parents of Samson and how they preceded his birth in prayer. An angel told Manoah's wife that she was going to have a child. And Manoah finally meets the angel. And in Judges 13 and verse 12, it says, "Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him?" And so before they ever had the child, they were praying. Manoah was a man of prayer. How shall we order the child? How shall we do unto them? And the angel gives them the answer, and they obey the answer. And it says in verse 24, "And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." You see, they prayed before the children come. And sometimes our prayers for our children are remedial. It's after they're gone off into the world or off into sin. And then we try to enlist as many people as we can for them to see if we can bring them back. Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe in remedial praying. Amen? I mean, if there is something in your life, or my life, if there is a financial mess that was brought about by wrong decisions I made, I still think God is a merciful God and wants to hear us pray. And there's a lot of times where God will get us out of the messes we're in, or perhaps somebody honestly says, "I married the wrong person." Well, pray. Pray about that. Or, "I did not bring up my children right." Well, pray. Many, many children in their 20s and 30s and 40s have come back to the Lord because of the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. I think we should pray before we seek a job instead of after getting it. I think we should pray before we go to college instead of after we get there. And we don't know maybe what we're going to study, or we didn't expect it to be so expensive, or whatever the case might be. I think a lot of our prayers nowadays are remedial, and that's okay to pray about things, but I think we would do a whole lot better if we prayed preventative prayers, prayers before. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I don't think he's going to direct our paths into the messes sometimes we get into. I think if we could just practice Proverbs 3 and verse 6 and just acknowledge him in all of our ways, he'll direct our paths. And the way his will turns out is usually a whole lot better than the way our will turns out. And God's plan for our lives is much better than ours if we'll just trust him and with perfect rest and peace. And so I want to encourage you tonight to proceed by prayer. Proceed by prayer. Pray about things first. And I want to look at some Bible stories now that show examples where people prayed before and what God did. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, I want to say first of all tonight, Hannah preceded the birth of Samuel by prayer. Hannah preceded the birth of Samuel by prayer. And these are kind of familiar stories. And I'm probably going to do a little bit more reading tonight than we usually do. I hope these stories will bless your heart and give you the principle before you leave that, hey, let's pray about things before, as much as we can, before they happen. And it says, beginning at verse number 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post in the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And what a prayer. I mean, what a specific prayer. And what a vow. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved. Kind of glad those little sayings are in the Bible, aren't you? You know, you don't have to pray out loud, and then there's times where it says somebody was praying standing up or something like that, or somebody's communing on his bed and so on. And I'm just glad those little things are there. God hears the prayers that come from a heart, even if someone's lips are only moving. But her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunk and put away thy wine from thee? And Hannah answered and said, Oh, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Boy, there's faith right there. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to her house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called him Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the word Samuel means asked of God. El means God. It's one of the words for God. Samuel, asked of God. And I want you to notice here that Hannah preceded the birth of Samuel by prayer. I mean, she was not even with child. And sometimes that's when moms start praying. That's okay. That's all right. Sometimes it's after a birth is given. Then a mom starts praying. That's all right. But she preceded the birth of Samuel by prayer. I used to read stories about moms that would pray that God would give them a man child so he could be a preacher. There used to be stories like that in the olden days. Oh God, give me a son and I'll give him back to you so that he can be a preacher, a minister of some kind. And God would honor those prayers. There's been many, many great men in the ministry, or even obscure men in the ministry, that were there because of a mother who wanted a child who was going to serve God. Moms, wouldn't it be nice when this life is over to have one of your children do God's will and fulfill God's will in his life or her life? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if all of them did? And I think we could see more of that if we preceded the births of our children in prayer. Now turn to Luke chapter number 6. I want to show you a second story in Luke chapter number 6. And I want to say, second of all, the calling of men unto Christ was preceded by prayer. The calling of men unto Christ was preceded by prayer. And this is something that we have, I believe, seen God exercise this principle and fulfill this principle in our own church right here, as we have had many men called by the Lord unto Christ in this church. And many, many times over the year we've prayed that God would give us men, that God would give us young men, and we thank the Lord for seeing this prayer answered. It says in Luke 6 and verse number 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God." Now this again is Jesus. This is not the same story as what we read in Mark 1. This is a different story. And notice he is about ready to approach something that is so important to him that Jesus continues all night in prayer to God about, I think, this matter and many other matters. And I think there's times where we have taken too lightly the calling of men unto God and the ordination of men and have not followed the Lord's example. When they ordained men in the book of Acts, it says they prayed and fasted in Acts 13. And then the Holy Ghost sent off Paul and Barnabas. And there's sometimes not a lot of prayer and fasting that's going into the choosing and the ordaining of men. But notice after an all-night prayer meeting where Jesus continued in prayer at a mountain, verse 13 says, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples." Now there's a lot of them. Barsabbas, and we get the names of some of them, Cleopas, and about 70 were sent out two by two. He had many, many, many disciples, verse 13, "and of them he chose 12. He had a whole lot of men, but he wanted to be very, very accurate in who he would place in leadership positions. And he named them apostles. That means one sent. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew and his brother James, and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, St. James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all." Now that word virtue, you might want to circle that word in verse 19 and circle the word prayer in verse 12 and then connect those two words, because this word virtue means power. There's two different definitions of the word virtue. Sometimes the word virtue refers to moral excellence, such as the virtuous woman. There's other times where the word virtue means power. And notice that Jesus Christ had power to heal them all, and a tremendous ministry is accomplished here by him, but it was preceded by a night in prayer. And there used to be the old sages that would say, "Pray for power, pray for power, pray for power, pray for power." Over and over again they'd say, "Pray for power." that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Our preaching and our speeches, whether we're parents or preachers or whoever, should not be a demonstration of man's wisdom or wisdom of man's words, trying to impress people with words and so on. But it's supposed to be a demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. Paul told those at Corinth. And so whether we're parents or teachers or grandparents or pastors, when we speak or when we preach, we shouldn't be just trying to impress people with words, but it should be a demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God and of power. And that's what Jesus had. He had power because of prayer. He preceded the calling of men to Christ, and he chose these men and ordained them that they should be with him, according to Mark 3 and verse 14. And these men, of course, except for Judas Iscariot, were literally given the testimony that they turned the world upside down with their doctrine, and they went everywhere. Perhaps our churches would fare much better if we prayed over appointments and staff positions and ordinations, and asked the Holy Spirit to lead us in the calling of men. And notice also that phrase there in verse 13. I was trying to get at this last Sunday night for those of you that were here. It says that when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. We are called unto him. We're not so much called to preach. As I said Sunday night, we're called to God and then gifted to preach. We're called to God, then gifted to ministry. We're called to God, then gifted to teaching. We're called to God, then gifted to administrating. We're called to God, then gifted to showing mercy and comfort. We're called to God, then gifted to giving. And you got the seven ministry gifts there in Romans 6, verses 4 through 6. I think I missed one, but the calling is to God. Too many times we're sitting around thinking the calling is to preach. But the calling is to give ourselves to God. It says, he called unto him his disciples. The calling is unto him to give our lives to Jesus Christ. And then he can gift us by the Holy Spirit. And then a lot of times through our own hard work, he can qualify us then to use that gift in the body of Christ to edify believers. And so there's seven ministry gifts, not just one. It's not just preaching. There's seven. And your ministry gift is as important as mine. It's important that you first give your life to God and then realize he's got at least one gift for you. There's no such thing as a person who's saved who's not gifted by the Holy Spirit to do something, male and female. And then find out what that gift is. That doesn't mean you're qualified to use it quite then. Maybe God would gift you to be a teacher. That doesn't mean you're ready to teach. But you can then buckle down and do the hard work and say, oh God, prepare me to teach. And that's where Romans 12 and verse 4 says he'll give you the grace to do that. We need those that'll serve. Just be servants in and around the Lord's church. And so, the Lord prayed all night and then called men unto him. And maybe we'd have more men called. Maybe we'd have more young men called in this church if we'd all proceed that with prayer. Say, oh God, call men in this church to yourself and to give their lives to you, whatever it might be, call women. Now turn to Acts chapter 12. I want to show you another story. These do not necessarily build on each other. They just show that when people preceded something with prayer, how great and how miraculous the end of the story is. And I want to show you now the deliverance of Peter from prison was preceded by prayer. The deliverance of Peter from prison was preceded by prayer. Of course, he's put into prison under the persecution of Herod, who kills James with the sword. And then he's put into prison and delivered unto four quaternions of soldiers, verse 4, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but notice verse 5, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God unto God for him. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, this is almost a remedial situation, but it was a situation they had no control over, nor no idea it would happen. But as soon as it did, immediately, they started a prayer meeting without ceasing for Peter. And when Peter would have been brought forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate which leadeth into the city, which openeth to them on his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And Peter was come to himself. He said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, and sought him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning with them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what had become of Peter. When Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And he would later live to about 67 AD and do a tremendous, tremendous work for the Lord. But I believe it was the prayers of this church that prayed without ceasing unto God for Peter that delivered him. And if we can make an application here, I want you to notice in verse number 6, it says, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison." And if we could make maybe a little bit of a spiritual application, we don't have a lot of brethren in prison nowadays here in America because of persecution. We hardly have any. We got a lot of brethren in prison because of stupidity, and we go down and see them on Tuesday nights, and a lot of them are in there simply because they were living in sin. Some of them think they're being persecuted, but that's not the same thing. This is Peter being put in prison because of the Lord. But I want you to notice his condition here in verse 6 is that he is asleep and that he is bound in chains in prison. And I think of a lot of people nowadays that, spiritually speaking, that would describe them. I'm sure you can think of some believers in Christ who are sound asleep, bound in chains and in prison and sleeping. And I wonder if we can make a spiritual application tonight of this story. It seems to me that there are more believers today who are asleep than there are that are awake. And it seems to me there's more believers who are bound in some chain of some sin or temptation or addiction or vice than there are free. And we should pray, certainly if the Lord would deliver Peter from his sleep and his physical chains, I think the slumber, the spiritual slumber some are in, and the spiritual chains that they're in today, I think the Lord's even more concerned about that. I think the Lord would like to have us see some people wake up. And I think if we bound ourselves in prayer and prayed to God without ceasing as a church, or maybe you know somebody, and it's not hard around here to think of somebody that used to be awake, used to be free, used to be on fire, used to be serving the Lord, but now they're just bound, and they just have become worldly, they've become carnal, they've left the will of God. I think Paul was kind of referring to this once when he wrote these words in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. He said, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." See, the devil has a will. And it seems like in the context here, Paul is talking about some believers. And he's saying, Timothy, you got to go up to these people. You don't want to fight with them. You want to be gentle with them. You want to teach them. You want to be patient with them. You want to be instructing them in meekness. He said, but Timothy, these people need repentance so they can recover themselves out of the snare that is the trap of the devil, who have taken them captive at his will. You know, I'm thinking of a man that's been helping us start the chapel over there in Evans, and he started coming last May and June and July and August and September, and man, he didn't miss one single Thursday night when we started the Bible studies for men. I mean, he was on fire. I mean, he looked like to me like he was going to be a cornerstone of that work, like he was going to end up being a pillar in that work. But boy, then he got to hanging around with a couple of his old friends, and you know, instead of separating from them, he was going to reach them. And we do need to try to reach the lost, amen? But we don't have to reach them in the way he tried, by hanging around them all the time, going to places and getting back into the old life and so on and so forth. He hasn't been in that chapel in months and months and months, and he has no interest in it whatsoever, and he's right back to his old life. We need to pray for him. And that's just one example of many, many people that you can think of too. And it seems in our text there of 2 Timothy 2 that God can help these people recover themselves, is the word. Recover themselves from the snare of the devil. And maybe if we did some praying, preceded our approach to instructing these people in meekness, and maybe spent a week in prayer, or a month in prayer, or a day or two in fasting, Lord, I'm going to go to this person and I'm going to try to get them to be free from the trap that they're in. Maybe we could see some of these people come back. I want to give you one last story. Turn to Acts chapter number 1. So far we've just seen some stories. Number 1, Hannah preceded the birth of Samuel by prayer. Number 2, the calling of men unto Christ was preceded by prayer, and they became such great men. Number 3, the deliverance of Peter from prison was preceded by prayer. And number 4, the day of Pentecost was preceded by prayer. The Lord had told the disciples at Bethany before he ascended up into heaven, he said, "But tarry ye at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." It's in Luke's account. Well, Luke continues to write the book of Acts, and he says this in Acts 1 and verse number 13. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode," and there's their names again. And it says here, "And these all continued," verse 14, "with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And so you have his ascension into heaven in verses 9 through 11. And then verse 12, "They returned to Jerusalem, and in obedience they have what appears to be approximately a 10-day meeting." Christ ascended into heaven 40 days after his resurrection. Pentecost was 50 days after his resurrection. And the women And Mary was there, and Jesus' brethren were there, and the ordained disciples that were there, and other, the number of the men, verse 15, was 120. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and then you know what happened in verse number 1 of chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then it talks about the languages and dialects that they gave forth the Word of God. And for time's sake, skip to verse 41. Peter then preaches his sermon. Portions of his sermon are contained down through verse 40. And what's the result? They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came on them all. And verse 47 says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so we see here that the day of Pentecost was preceded by prayer. I mean, some real serious praying was going on in one accord of a lot of people who wanted to see God work and just obey the Lord. The Lord promised you're going to be endued with power from on high, and that's exactly what happened. It says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. All of them. Now, there's one indwelling, and that's when you're saved. But there's many fillings, and we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they paid the price by preceding this day with prayer. And I want to just close by saying this, that these stories are in the Bible for our learning, for our example. It's not just for us to look back and say, oh, that was a different dispensation, that was the apostolic age, and that wouldn't work today. No, these are so that we can take these examples into our life, our generation, our church, and pray. So what I want to do in closing is just I want to challenge you, and I want to just put a call out that for the next 3 days, all of us that are here today, spend some extra time in prayer for the meetings coming up that we have this Sunday. I mean, it's just a fact of history that God has used Dr. Tom Wallace. All right, that's just a fact of history. Well, why couldn't he use them again here? Why couldn't he use them again here? I don't know why, but this is just one of those men that when he would take over churches, it would grow to thousands of people. Sometimes God does that through a man, and other times man has to just obscure, live and minister in obscurity somewhere, and a church ministers in obscurity somewhere, and they're just faithful and they plod along. That's God's business. That's God's business. But God has used this man. He's preached in all 50 states and many foreign countries, and the Holy Ghost has used him. And why not use him here? Why can't we spend Thursday and Friday and Saturday coming up, maybe in some special time of prayer? Maybe try to sanctify an hour each day, each one of us, and just get along with God in prayer and see what he'll do next week in our building, in our facility, in our fellowship, and then maybe 300 people would come, and maybe some backsliders would come in, carnal people, and get fired up. God can do that. I know God did that in my life. I hadn't been in church in 3 years, and I went to one service at a missions conference, and one sermon was so powerful in my life, it changed the direction of my life from that day where I have never gone backwards. From that decision in one sermon. There was power there that day. And I sense some dear godly Christians, I don't know who they were, but I thank God for them, had put some prayer into that meeting. And I just want to say to you that we need to pray over these next few days. And I also want to encourage you that between now and Sunday, maybe find a meal and skip it. Maybe fast for one meal, or if you can, for two meals. Maybe you can fast for a day. Some of you have done that before. We have an excellent opportunity here. We can try to get people in. Not only that, but the Bible says that sometimes unbelievers will come into a fellowship in 1 Corinthians 14, and they'll hear the preaching, and the secrets of their hearts will be made manifest, and they'll come under conviction. Let's pray for souls to be saved. Let's pray for some that have fallen away to get restored into fellowship and get revived, and let's see what God would do. R.A. Torrey said, and I'll close with this, he was a great, great evangelist. He was a minister to D.L. Moody, and then he basically took over his work afterwards. He said these words, and he died in the 1920s. He said, I can give a prescription that will bring a revival to any church or community or any city on earth. First, let a few Christians, they need not be many, get thoroughly right with God themselves. This is the prime essential. If this is not done, the rest that I am to say will come to nothing. Second, let them bind themselves together in a prayer group to pray for a revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. Third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for Him to use as He sees fit in winning others to Christ. That is all. This is sure to bring a revival to any church or community. I have given this prescription around the world. It has been taken by many churches and many communities, and in no instance has it ever failed. And it cannot fail. Well, he would know a lot more than me about revival. And so I want to just close with that wisdom. We, number one, get right with God. Number two, pray and pray and pray. And then third, make ourselves at the disposal of God to reach other people for Christ. Maybe you could take some of these lists with you today, and between now and Sunday, just go by with some flyers, say we'd love to see you out, and then maybe a conversation will come up at their home to share Christ with them. Maybe not. Maybe they'll come, maybe they won't, but they'll remember somebody remembered them. Maybe somebody else will come that God will send in because God sees us trying and bless his efforts. Maybe we'll run out of these. I'll have more Saturday morning. Just go out with flyers and see what God can do. Maybe somebody will come in. Because of your little effort, God will maybe just stir that person up. Fire that person up. Get them back on track. If they're a believer, maybe they're lost and they'll come in and be saved. So we're going to just have a word of prayer and then sing and go home. And